So we want to look at God's word today, and we want to look at this portion from 2 Peter and chapter 1. I want to read a few verses. We'll pray, and then we'll ask God to speak to us. So if you have your tablets, mobiles, or Bibles, whatever devices, and you want to open to 2 Peter, and I'll read from chapter 1 and verse 1 to 11. Okay, so if you're there, I'll read 2 Peter chapter 1. It says, Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who through righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ have received a faith as precious as ours, grace and peace be yours in abundance through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. His divine power has given us everything we need for a godly life through our knowledge of Him who has called us by His own glory and goodness. Through these, He has given us His very great and precious promises, so that through them you may participate in the divine nature, having escaped the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. For this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness, knowledge, and to knowledge, self-control, and to self-control, perseverance, and to perseverance, godliness, and to godliness, mutual affection, and to mutual affection, love. For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But whoever does not have them is nearsighted and blind, forgetting that they have been cleansed from their past sins. Therefore, my brothers and sisters, make every effort to confirm your calling and election. For if you do these things, you will never stumble, and you will receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We'll pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We want to thank you for scriptures that you have revealed to us, Lord. Lord, we believe, Lord, that your word is like a mirror for our lives, Lord. Your word is like food to us, Lord. Lord, food that will sustain us, food that will nurture us, food that will help us to grow and mature. We bless you for your word. And Lord, I pray for myself, and I pray for each of us, Lord, that, Lord, you will allow us to feast on your word, Lord. You would allow us, Lord, to, Lord, you will allow us, Lord, to, Lord, see your word as a mirror for us, Lord. And your Holy Spirit would work in our lives to bring change, Lord. So that, Lord, every day we would be made like your Son, Jesus Christ. We commit ourselves into your hands. In Jesus' name we pray, Lord. Amen. So we want to look at a few verses from this particular passage, and I've just titled this passage as Being Effective and Productive. How can we be effective and productive in our lives? So if we just look at the first verse, it says, Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ. Now, Peter was one of the disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ, and then Jesus himself ordained them as apostles to carry his message of love to the world. And he's writing these letters like to different people, to churches, and mainly for to those who believe in Jesus in these two books, 1 Peter and 2 Peter. In 1 Peter, he introduces himself as Peter, an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so after the first book and the first letter, he gets to know the people a little more. And then he leaves the formal introduction and gives a personal introduction. And that personal introduction, he says, Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ. So when we look at the word servant, it's derived from the Greek word doulos, which means bond slave. So it's so amazing. And he's saying that Simon Peter, I'm a bond slave. Now, for us to just understand in those days, what do you mean by doulos or a bond slave? Like the slaves who worked for the masters, they would work for them. But and in at the end of the seventh year, you know, they were allowed to go free. And they were allowed to go free. They could be free and they could choose another master. But if the servant, you know, liked being with the master's family, and if the servant didn't want to go, then the servant would come to the master and say that, "Master, I want to be your bond slave." That means I want to be your slave for life. For life. And so what the master would do is that he would take the servant to the doorpost and he will pierce his ear with a hole and put a tag on that earlobe. You know, put a tag on the earlobe, and the tag would have the name of the master. Okay, so whenever the servant would go out, everybody could see the tag and would know this man is a property of this master, you know, for life, by choice, by choice. And Peter is saying over here, "Do you know I've got a tag on my earlobe, and the name on that tag is Jesus Christ. I'm a servant. I'm a servant first. And then an apostle and a preacher, you know, and a church planter, you know, and a counselor, whatever." He says, "I'm a servant first. And not just a normal servant who has his own choices and who can take a decision after 7 years or a few years. No, I'm a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ for life by choice. And I'm glad to be his servant. I'm glad to have him as my master for life, because I enjoy my life, you know, being his slave and serving him and serving his people." And so when we read this, I believe what God would say to us is, you know, what is our designation? Or what precedes our designation? What precedes Peter's designation is servant and apostle. I would feel God speaking to me and asking me, "Joe, what is your designation? What precedes your designation? Is it servant and pastor? What precedes our definition?" And so to understand, this is what Peter is saying. And this is what is his understanding of what Christ has done for him. And he himself, you know, making a slave of the Lord Jesus Christ and serving him, serving people. And so I would feel God would ask us, what comes before our designation? Is it servant and GM? Okay. Servant and VP, you know, would we like that? Servant and teacher, servant and manager, okay? Servant and homemaker also, yeah? Servant and homemaker, does that come? And so that's what like Peter is saying over here. And I would also feel that, you know, even in our, you know, in the way we function in the church, that aspect of service to be seen in our lives, of being a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I was thinking today that I may be part of the worship team. Yeah, so I may be part of the worship team. So singing songs is worship. Okay, connecting cables is fabulous worship. Nobody's saying anything. No, because, yeah, we connect worship to songs, that's fine. Like, you know, so playing music is worship, but packing up and setting up, okay, that is fabulous worship. Do we agree? That's also my worship. That's what God calls me to do. I mean, you know, sharing the word is a message, but laying the chairs, cleaning the chairs, setting up the place is a fantastic message. Do we agree? You don't have to, you know, talk for 40 minutes. Just those actions of 15, 20 minutes. It's a great message. You know, it's a great message. And so true for us to be seen in our lives. I remember that when we were doing our Bible college, we had a Bible college And now we have slightly modified the Bible College. But earlier, it used to be a 10-month Bible College. And so we were set apart for those 10 months and we would attend classes, do various things. And I remember that we had gone for a conference to Matunga, central Bombay. And the problem with the setup was that over there, after our conference, there would be an event. So once we finished, it was a 4-day conference. Every evening, we have to pack up, you know, bring things back into the basement. And every day morning, we had to set up. And so who were the people in charge to set up? Bible College students, you know, of course. So they are, you know, the team that goes ahead and the team that stays behind and all that. So lugging, setting up, everything. Yeah. So in order to ensure that we did that on time, they said not to stay in the church building, not here. So they gave us a flat near the premise itself so that early morning we would get up and irrespective of how late it becomes, we can go back to that room. And they had arranged food and everything over there so that like we would do the setup. So one of the days I saw that there was another man, you know, so early morning, 8 o'clock, 9 o'clock it would start, 7:30 we would be there, and then we had to lift all these pots up, you know, and you know, the stage had to be decorated with, in a sense, like the pots and the banners, you know, and the PA system, and these pots were quite heavy, like, so we had to have a chain and then like pass on the pots, and I saw another man over there helping us, like, and so and he would come 7:30 and then like he would remove his shirt, he had a vest like with sleeves, like, you know, and then he would be helping us set up, and at 9 o'clock I would see him leading worship and leading the entire meeting. And that was none other than our senior pastor Stanley, you know, being with us. And here is a man, he's going to lead the conference. He's going to lead the worship. One of the days he was leading worship. And we see him along with us. Okay. And as he would finish the setup along with us, go to the washroom, wash his face, freshen up, put some powder and perfume maybe, put on his shirt, come to the stage and then lead the people. And so so what we see over here, I've seen people, you know, imitating that. And we've learned so much from that. And that's such a great message. That's such a great learning. And that's what like Simon Peter is telling over here. You know, Simon Peter, servant and apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ. So, okay. The other aspect that we want to look at is his divine power. You know, it says his divine power has given us everything we need for a godly life through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. And various translations are given over there. Actually, the word divine power, the words used in Greek are theos dynamos. My good, I literally shook like when I heard this, like, you know, like, so divine power, you know, divine theos and power is dynamos. So, you know, to know that God's dynamite is working in me, like, you know, it is working in us, you know, and that's what he's given to us. That dynamite is working in us so that we would live a godly life, a life of devotion, a life of, you know, sacredness, a life of piety, you know, commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ, a life of reverence to him. That is so amazing. That is so amazing. And so it says, it is his divine power that works in us, that gives us everything. That gives us everything. His divine power. Now, so not our work, not our money, not my position, not my inheritance, not my prayers, not just coming to church, my good deeds, nothing. But it is his power, the power that raised Christ from the dead. And when we believe that Jesus Christ was raised from the dead for my sins, and I put my trust in him, his power works in me so that I will live a fulfilled life, a life of godliness and purity, that my life will be a worship unto him. You know, showing Christ to the world as his power works in me. And that's so amazing, his power working in us. I was just thinking of Ruth. As I was just preparing this, Ruth was a woman who lived in Moab, you know, and Naomi and her family, they were people who were in Bethlehem, people who believed in the living God. And because there was a famine in God's own land, in Bethlehem, they moved to Moab, you know, and that's where, like, they found, they had two sons and they found wives in that particular land. But when they settled over there, Naomi's husband died and both their sons died. So Ruth's husband died. She became a widow. And the other sister-in-law also, her husband died because Naomi's sons died. And so Naomi went there with her sons and had a full family. But then all the men perished. So almost like a cursed family, like men not there, like, you know. And so Naomi turns to the daughter-in-laws and says, she tells them, so I'm going back to my land, okay. Good has not come upon me, you know? So God is upset, angry, maybe angry with me. I want to go back. Y'all go and settle down, you know, get married and settle down in your place. And but Ruth, now, Ruth comes from Moab, does not know the living God, but comes to know the living God through Naomi, you know, through her mother-in-law, So daughter-in-law, mother-in-law have a good relationship and good exchange and learning from one another. Praise God. You know, so that is possible only in God and in Jesus. Like, you know, I know, like, you know, because it's not happening, all the television serials are all doing well, like, you know, because there is suspense, every serial and all that, like, but in Christ, you know, those serials won't work, like, because, you know, the relationship is so good that there is no suspense and doubt and, you know, hurt and all that, like, so this is a story when Ruth is able to see, you know, God working, like, or God's hand, or see God in the life of Naomi, though everything is lost. And so when Ruth hears Naomi telling her that you need to stay back and settle down, get married, she says, no, I won't do that. And so her response was that, don't urge me to leave you or turn back from you. Where you go, I will go, and where you stay, I will stay. Your people will be my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. May the Lord deal with me, be it ever so severely, even if death separates you and me. Now here is a widow in a kind of a cursed family. Now, why would she not want to settle down in her own place? Why would she not be comfortable in her own home, in her own environment? And here she's saying, no, where you go, I will go. Your people will be my people. Where you stay, I will stay. You know, your God will be my God, and where you die, there I will die. I believe that through Naomi, Ruth came to know the living God. And the power of the living God was already working in Ruth. That though she was not married, though she was not having children, though she was not prosperous, yet because she had experienced the living God through Naomi, she felt complete. Not in Bethlehem when she finally went. She did go to Bethlehem and she did find a husband. She did have sons, and finally one of the grandsons was David. Okay, and she became the great grandmother of David. You know, God restored her. But I believe that she became complete not when she went with Naomi. She was complete when she had the realization that I need to go with her, and the living of the power of the living God is working in me. At that point, when she had that spiritual realization, she felt complete. And then she acted by faith, moved on to that place, and that spiritual realization became a physical reality in her life. And so I was thinking, like, in many ways, we see Christ in Ruth. We see many ways Christ in Ruth. She said, your people will be my people. He made us his people. He made us his people. We who were enemies, he made us his people. Very uncomfortable for Ruth to go to a foreign place, foreign people. But she said, your people will be my people. Where you stay, I will stay. He left his heavenly dwelling and came down to dwell among us as one of us. Called a friend of sinners. He came and lived among us. Where you die, I will die. And he died in our place. He died in our place. So in many ways, he rose again so that his power would be available to us. When we believe in him, his power would be working in us. So that in him, we feel, we know that we are complete. We have everything we need for godly dwelling, purity. And we feel complete, you know, through his divine power. So he rose again so that his power would be made available in us. But, you know, so as we see Ruth as an example, Christ is a greater Ruth, isn't it? Greater Ruth. Christ is a greater Ruth. He rose again to live in us. Ruth had a revelation of the Messiah. In Moab, there was a spiritual realization. In Bethlehem, it was a physical reality. The spiritual realization is so important for us to experience the physical reality. And that's so crucial. Christ and the power of Christ makes us complete. So as we were listening to the mingling of the souls. And so God desires that we would be in families. You know, but there is something more than that. And unless we find our completeness in Christ, everything else will seem incomplete. So only when our souls are connected to him, you know, we find rest and completeness and fulfillment. Everything else, you know, that gets added on becomes more meaningful, beautiful. When there is a soul connection, mingling of the souls with him, everything else becomes meaningful. Otherwise, we may have everything else and still it may seem meaningless. Christ's power, his power has given us everything we need for life and godliness. So that's so amazing. Then if you just go ahead, the promises, if you want to, we look at the promises of Christ. It says 2 Peter 1:4, through these he has given us his very great and precious promises, so that through them you may participate in the divine nature, having escaped the corruption of the world caused by evil desires. So through the divine power, we will experience the great and precious promises, so that we may participate in the divine nature. And so I was thinking, what are these promises? What are these precious promises that will come to pass in our lives? And so if you look at Romans 15, 8 and 9, it says, for I tell you that Christ has become a servant of the Jews on behalf of God's truth, so that the promises made to the patriarchs might be confirmed, and moreover that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy. So actually, if you look at the promises of the Old Testament, you know, we see that all those promises were pointing to the Lord Jesus Christ. We're pointing to the Messiah. Those promises were about the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, about the Son of God who would come to save us. Everything pointed to him. So we see that in the Old Testament, all promises pointed or led, were leading to the Messiah. But all the promises in the New Testament are about living with the Messiah. That was leading to the Messiah, pointing to the Messiah. But today, it is living with the Messiah. Now, abiding with the Lord Jesus Christ. And the amazing thing is that it says we become partakers. We become partakers, you know, of these precious promises. Actually, the word partakers is derived from the Greek word koinonia. Koinonia means fellowship. Fellowship. And so, actually it says we have fellowship with the human nature and God's divine nature. So human nature is sarkos and divine nature is theos. It's theos. And it's so amazing that we have koinonia, fellowship with God's nature. Theos, sarkos and theos can dwell together and have fellowship. And so we can live our lives as overcomers, as victorious people, That's so amazing. To just think that human nature can dwell with God's nature through the Lord Jesus Christ, and we can experience the power of God living in us. And that's why it says that it gives us the grace, you know, to move away from all the corruption of our deeds, like, you know, of our thoughts or of the world. We can move away from that and live a godly life. And so it's important for us to continue that fellowship with God's nature. Theos and Sarkos living together, having that koinonia in us. And as we continue in that fellowship, God will change us, transform us into His likeness. I was thinking, how is God changing me today? So I was trying to see, what God, how are you changing me? There are many things that need to change. One of the things that Sunita and myself, like, we have conflicts about is finances. I'm sure none of us have problems about finances between husband and wife. Like, you know, so whatever I spend, I justify it, you know, I feel justified about it. Whatever she spends, I think it's a waste. Like, you know, it's not wise. Like, you know, she's not doing it with prudence and wisdom, and so we would have, and she would tell me often that, Joe, you put me under pressure because of finances. You know, I'm scared to spend. Like, you know, so all this while I would feel that, yes, because you need wisdom to spend. Like, you know, as if like I've got wisdom to spend. So I will take spot decisions to spend, you know, and I will justify those decisions. This is required and needed. Like, you know, and even if she, you know, spend for food or for children, I would feel this a waste. Too much. You're spoiling the children. Like, you know, I feel that. Like, I realized that. I realized what I was doing. You know, and every time I would go for a trip outside and come back, she would maintain the expense sheet. Like, and she would tell me, Joe, you gave me 5,000 and this is the expense. 5,200, give me 200 balance. Like, you know, I spend more. Like, you know, And so I realized that she's coming under a lot of pressure, and that's not right. So first time in so many years, 21 years of marriage, like, you know, I 2 weeks back told her, you know, tell me what should I do so that I don't put you under pressure for finances. She's yet to respond to me, like, you know. But after so many years, I gathered courage. You know, there was a realization, like, you know, and all this time I felt I'm doing right, you know, I'm holding the bank accounts and I'm doing the investments and I'm doing the saving, and what I'm doing is right. What does she know? And God had to break into my heart and help me to realize the corruption that is there in my heart, you know, the righteous way of living my life and the righteous attitude I carried. Not right. That is not right. And so we're trying to work in those conflicts, allowing God's nature to work in us, you know, and allowing ourselves to move more into the light, to have fellowship with Him so that His power works in us and exposes our darkness, our dark deeds, so that, you know, we are being transformed to be more like Him. So that's the amazing thing that happens when God works in our lives. And so, to just look at the final set of verses, it says, for this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness, knowledge, and to knowledge, self-control, and to self-control, perseverance, and to perseverance, godliness, and to godliness, mutual affection, and to mutual affection, love. If you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. So Paul is saying, add to your faith goodness, which is moral excellence. Then knowledge of who God is and what He's done. Self-control, you know, knowing what are the right desires and not going beyond. You know, perseverance means wait patiently, you know, and allow God to work, persevere in our lives. Godliness, which means devotion and mutual affection. at all this mutual affection, which is brotherly love, so when we respond in love, the other person responds in love. So that's called a philia love, brotherly love. And finally, add to everything love. That is agape love. That the word that is used there is agape love. So actually, like, if we have this agape love, then we get all seven free. Like, you know, because everything is solved if in our heart there is agape love. We've been touched with the love of Christ, the unconditional love of Christ. If that is there, perseverance, you know, mutual love, brother, goodness, you know, and all those things will flow if there is agape love in our hearts. And so Peter is saying, make every effort. Make every effort. So sometimes you may wonder, I mean, all the effort God has made, you know, all the work He has done. So what is this about? Make every effort to add to your faith, all that. But actually, if you look at that verse, so the question is, do we have to strive? Doesn't God do everything for us? But other translations say, and beside this. So what it actually says is that when God gives us this gift of love, like, you know, so you also bring your gift. Now on the altar, you also bring your gift. Not that you want to earn God's gift, or you want to pay back on God's gift, or God is forcing us to pay this gift or give this gift. So it may almost seem like a collateral, like, you know, God's gift. But this is my love offering on the altar. As Anand said, like, there is a response. You know, when God touches us, there is a response that is there. So all this is our response, is our love offering to God, is our devotion, which comes in so many ways. And so it's important to just understand that God's contribution plus man's contribution is equal to, you know, effectiveness and productivity. So in a sense, not that we're forced to, but as a response of His love for us, we make every effort to add on to our faith all these things. And so our contribution is a response to God's contribution. I want to just read in brief, like, a story of William Wilberforce and what is said about him, and the way we see his response to God's response of giving him freedom and life. No? It says that around the world, especially the world of the former British Empire, William Wilberforce is regarded as a hero because of his persistent and ultimately successful fight to abolish slavery. Writing a summation of the life of Wilberforce, Kevin Belmont observes that the two historic moments in Wilberforce's legislative career. It says, the evening of February 23, 1807 was unforgettable. In the British House of the Commons, parliamentary debate had commenced on the second reading of a bill calling for the abolition of the British slave trade. For 20 years, similar bills had been introduced again and again, only to go down to defeat. But this night would be different. As the debate began, one member of the parliament after another rose to praise the man who had refused to accept defeat in his efforts to secure abolition for the trade, William Wilberforce. 26 years later, just 3 days before he died, a gravely ill Wilberforce, who lived between 1759 and 1833, received word that the parliament had voted to abolish slavery itself throughout Britain's colonies. When he passed away, he did so safe in the knowledge that he had done all he could do for the sons and daughters of Africa. He had labored for 46 years. A man who was truly effective and productive, as he brought his contribution on the altar, as a love offering to what God had given to him. Freedom in life. Peace, prosperity, not only on earth, but, you know, for eternity, that he would experience that. And so he brought his contribution, which has been a blessing to the nations and to so many people. And so I would say, as we just close, that we respond to God's love. And we bring our love offering to God on the altar. And so God makes our lives effective and productive. God bless you.